I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. And a very special welcome back to all those who have traveled. So good to see you back in the house of the Lord in peace. And you thank God that you have come back safely. Now, this morning, the subject is grow up. Grow up. And I speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first few verses of chapter 3. Some years ago, my wife and I visited visited our relatives, and when we were there, we saw their daughter sucking a milk bottle, something which she ought not to be doing because she was too old for doing that. She was already in primary school and she was still doing that. Her parents felt somewhat embarrassed, and then and thankfully, this girl outgrew her babyish behavior. And thankfully, she grew up into a normal adult, and today she has a very successful career. But how sad a case it would be if she continued to suck her milk bottle and she never grew up of the milk bottle sucking stage. It would be very, very sad indeed. But this sad case, my dear friends, can often be seen in believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue to remain in the milk bottle sucking stage. They don't grow out of their immaturity. They continue to be very immature in their faith. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Yes, immature Christians. Now, first of all, I want to talk about the immature Christian not to be given up, not to be given up on. In other words, we want to continue to help them. They are not to be given up on. And then I want to talk next about the immature Christian being very carnal. All the mature Christian can be very carnal. That's my second point. And my third point is the mature Christian, you see that he's one who is very, very interested in fostering teamwork, and he's one who has great gratitude towards the one true living God. So three things I want to talk about this morning. First of all, the immature Christian, not to be given up on. Now look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Hitherto you were not able to bear it means up to now you are not able to take milk. Yes, Paul told the Christians in Corinth, who were very, very immature, up till now I have been feeding you with spiritual milk. I can't feed you with meat, for if I were to do that, you might possibly choke. That was the implication. Yes. Now, milk is, of course, a very, very wholesome food for babies, good for babies. But if a child continues to suck milk and then refuses to take or is unable to take a solid food, something is seriously wrong with the child. Yes? Now, we delight to see people come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we delight to see them reading God's Word. And we delight to see them feeding on God's sincere milk. But friends, this delight will turn to grave concern, if not sadness, if we see the one who's converted, who's supposed to be graduating from milk to solid food, continue to feed on spiritual milk and not spiritual meat. Just like a person who doesn't grow out of babyhood. Now he knows only the ABCs of the faith. He does not know what it means to be sanctified in the faith. He does not know what it means to be holy. He does not know that he is saved to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I should rather say that he knows. But he knows it only in the head. But he does not know it in the heart. He does not know it in his behavior. He does not know it in his practice. Now, what do you do for such people who don't seem to grow up in the faith and to appear to be very immature in the faith? Neglect them? Forget about them? Yes, stop caring for them? No, my dear friends, the great Apostle Paul has set us the example. He said to the immature Christians in Corinth, he said, I have fed you with milk hitherto, and I still see that you are very immature in the faith. Was he suggesting that he was going to stop feeding them and forget about them? No, he wasn't going to stop. Yes, lovingly he would want to take care of them. Now, but while Paul fed them with milk, he was surely looking forward to the day when they could be fed with solid meat. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, I'd like us to turn to that verse. You see that he was very, very concerned for them. Yes, he didn't give up on them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. All right, but keep your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In other words, in spiritual understanding, grow up. Don't be like little children. If you want to be children in malice. In wicked things, all right, be children. But in spiritual understanding, be men, grow up. So he was looking forward to the day when this immature Christians will grow up in their faith. Yes. But in the meantime, he would continue to feed them with milk. He would not give up on them. Now those of us who are more mature in the faith and are in a position of leadership, friends, let's not give up on those who appear to be immature in the faith. What should we do for them, friends? If you think that you're more mature in the faith, pray for them, friends. Pray for them. Feed them. Teach them. Exhort them. Encourage them. Just think of yourself in the days when you first came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, how the Lord was very, very kind and gracious to you. Think back to those days. The Lord sent preachers. The Lord sent pastors. The Lord sent ministers. The Lord sent mature Christians to help you in the faith, to help you grow in the faith. Yes, they taught you the deeper things of the Lord. Then you think of the Lord himself. Now, how patient the Lord Jesus Christ was in teaching us. Now, if he was not long-suffering, would he not have given up on us long ago? I suppose he would. He would have given up on us long ago if he was not long-suffering. If he had dealt with us according to our sins, according to our iniquities. My dear friends, long ago he would have given us up. We would have been finished long, long ago. Then those of us who are more mature in the faith, if we are not in a position of leadership, one way to teach other people is to teach them by example. Now we can't place the candidate who needs to grow in a classroom situation, perhaps because we are young in age and we don't feel that we are old enough in age to teach older people. But friends, we surely can teach other people by our example. So teach by example. As Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy. Yes, Paul told him, Timothy was his spiritual son, and Timothy was a young minister. He was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And it was hard, maybe in some situations, for Timothy to teach older people in the church. So what did Paul tell Timothy to do? He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, meaning in love, in faith, in spirit, and in purity. And that's what he told him to do. Set a good example for others to follow. Now in the home, children might be more mature in the faith than their parents are. Perhaps you young people have come to trust or had come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ earlier than their parents did. And so you are more mature in the faith. Yes, you can teach your parents the things of the Lord. How? By example, of course. By your godly conduct, you will be able to teach your parents what it means to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. your parents might have come across a verse like this. Yes, by these shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. And they might not understand what this means. Yes, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they might not understand what this means. But friends, you can show what this means by example, by showing your example of love, by showing how you love your parents, how you love your fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. By your example, you will be able to teach them. And parents, know this. One of the most necessary tools, one of the most necessary and I would say effective tools for you to teach your children things of the Lord is teaching by example. Teaching by example. Now, how can you teach your children the importance of Christian fellowship if you yourself don't care to fellowship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't care to, say, participate in the agape gathering meetings that we have in the church. Yes, how can you teach your children that fellowship is important, but you don't care to fellowship? Then how can you encourage your children, as we said before, to participate in, let's say, the YF meeting or the kids club meeting, but you yourself are not interested to participate in Christian meetings in the church, such as the prayer meeting? You don't care to participate, and you want to encourage your children to go. My dear friends, they look at you as the example, and they say, just as you are not interested, I am not interested. And how can you teach your children to relate with other people if you yourself do not know how to relate with other people? You have to set the example of being able to relate with other people if you want to teach your children how to relate. And how can you teach your children faith if in the face of the slightest setback or the slightest trial in your life, you start complaining, you start murmuring? My dear friends, you are not going to teach your children faith successfully. You have to set the example. And so when you are under trials, if you want to set a good example, then show that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can teach them faith by your example. I could have told you this before, but I read of this farmer and his son. Yes, it was just before harvest, and the crop was to be harvested. But just before the crop could be harvested, a fire broke out and burned up all his crop, his wheat crop. And the farmer and his son stood at the veranda and looking at the fire that was burning his crop. And as the fire burnt up his crop, tears flowed down his cheeks. And then very, very quietly, holding his son's hand, he sang, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." He was expressing faith in the one true living God. And you know what? That child grew up. And when he grew up into manhood, he said, "That was the best lesson in faith I've ever learned. I learned it by example, set by my father, the lesson of faith." My dear friends, if you want to teach effectively, one of the best ways to teach is to teach by example. Now, those immature Christians at Corinth were surely very, very carnal. Yes, they were carnal. And that's my second point. Immature Christians usually are very, very carnal. In other words, they are very unspiritual. Now, let's see how carnal they were. Look at verses 3 and 4 and verse 5 also. Verses 3 to 5. Chapter 3. "For you are yet carnal," Paul says. "For whereas there is among you" what? "Envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom he believes, even as the Lord gave to every man." Paul, in this instance, named three things that showed how carnal the immature Christians in Corinth were. Yes, namely, envy. Yes, are you not, whereas there is among you envying. Envy, anger, and strife. Envy, strife, and division. Three things. Envy, strife, and division. Now let's look at envy. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, it says this, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Proverbs 27:4. Who is able to stand before envy? In other words, envy is something that is unstoppable. You can't stand before envy. Now, one of the most envious persons in the Word of God was none other than Saul. Saul was a very, very envious person. Remember, after David killed Goliath, Saul got David to come into his court to serve him. And together they went out on numerous military expeditions and exploits. And David was growing in popularity. And then there was this occasion when Saul and David returned from one of their victories. And the women folk came out into the streets to sing. Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. Saul became very, very envious. And the Word of God said this: as of that day, Saul eyed David. He eyed David with envy, and he made it his number one pursuit for the rest of his life, to go after David to kill him. All out of envy. Yes, he was very, very envious of David. Envy is indeed very, very unstoppable. Some time ago, I read about this Japanese woman who, out of envy for another woman, killed the child of that woman. She killed the child of that woman. You know why? Because the child of this woman was doing better than her own child in school. Far, far better. And so, out of envy, she killed that woman. Yes, sorry, killed that child of that woman. Yes, just out of envy. So you see, envy is something that is very, very unstoppable. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we ever sense envy rising up in us, we must very, very quickly come before the foot of the cross and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us of envy and make us pure in His sight. Yes, if we really want to grow in the faith, if we really want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remove this carnality from our heart. We must remove this sin of envy from us. Now, friends, if envy is allowed to operate in our midst, I can tell you there will be lots and lots of strifes in our fellowship here, if envy is allowed to operate. Now, let's next talk about strife, which was another characteristic of the immature Christians at Corinth. Now, there are people who love to strife, simply love to strife. They never seem to be pleased with themselves unless they are striving against somebody. It is just in them. They need to strive against somebody. And this strife could arise out of envy, could arise out of pride, or could arise out of a very revengeful spirit. Now, some time ago, when I was working for my secular employer, I had such a colleague. Yes, he was full of strife. Yes, and he always had to find somebody to quarrel with. Always. He must target somebody to quarrel with, or to battle with, or to strive against. And so he always found it hard to work with other people. And he always seemed to have a point to prove. Yes? He always seemed to need to prove a point. And what was the point that he needed to prove? It was to prove that he was better than other people. Yes. But my dear friends, let this never be said of us, that we are a striving people. And surely it was pride that caused my colleague to think that way, that he needed to be striving with other people all the time and proving a point all the time. But let us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ never be people who are engaging in strifes. And let this not be said of us, that we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are people who are full of strife. My friends, let us be noted for being peaceable. Let us be noted for being a peace-loving people. And then, vitally important is, remember this, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ are not our enemies. I do not know why, but sometimes in the church congregation, you know, there are people who will regard the other people as rivals, as enemies, and so forth. Friends, we are not enemies one to another. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are family, brought by the same precious blood, even the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we have enemies. Enemy number one would be Satan and his fallen angels, the evil spirits. These are our enemies, for the word of God says it very, very clearly to us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness of this world and spiritual, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now these are our enemies. But our brothers and sisters are not our enemies. They are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we are family. Now, I've seen in some churches, groups within the church generating strife in the church by building up their own identity. They would want to forge their identity. And they say, we are better than other people in the church. More effective than other people in the church, more spiritual than other people in the church. Of course, they don't say in so many words, but by their behavior, they come across as if they are saying those things that I've just said. They are proud indeed, and such groups very often have their own agenda. They hold their meetings without any regard for the church program, no regard for the church objectives. And sometimes they will hold their meetings and their meetings will be clashing with the program of the church. They seem to be forming a church within a church. Such strifes must never be seen in our church. You know what God wants us to be instead? You know what the Lord wants us to do instead? This is what He wants us to do. Do as what He says in His word, as exhorted by the great apostle Paul when he wrote to the folks in the city of Philippi. And this was what he said to the folks in the city of Philippi. I read for you what he said. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, let your behavior, let your conduct, yes, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it be consistent, in other words, with the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Friends, that is what we must be doing. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. You know, some churches try to avoid this problem of disunity by discarding all the fellowships in the church. So, Dr. Peter Master's church, for example, you know, his church doesn't have fellowships. No YF, no youth fellowship, no adult fellowship, no men's fellowship, no ladies' Bible fellowship. No such fellowships, only one fellowship, and that is the church fellowship. One fellowship, that's all they have. Our church does not subscribe to this kind of organization. We must have different kinds of fellowships to cater to different needs of the people in the church. My dear friends, you think organizing the church into one single fellowship will solve the problem of Christian of immaturity? It's not going to solve the problem of Christian immaturity. If Christians are immature, they will be immature. Whether you have 5 fellowships or 10 fellowships or 1 fellowship, they will still be immature. My dear friends, the way to resolve the problem of Christian immaturity is for all of us to pray. The mature ones to pray and to pray earnestly unto the Lord, that there be this desire among the congregation members to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that there may be this willingness to want to grow. And then every time we meet, let's try to encourage one another in the most holy faith. Encourage one another to participate in fellowship meetings. Encourage people to participate in Bible studies. And the more they know God's word, my dear friends, the more mature they will be. And when we grow to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, the lesser there will be the spirit of strife and envy in the church. Now, another thing that showed how carnal the Christians were at Corinth was their party spirit. Not their partying spirit, but their party spirit. Yes, they were a divided lot. Yes, many parties, and they were hero-worshipping their respective leaders. So they were very proud of their leaders. So they were proud of, for example, Peter of Cephas, proud of Paul, and proud of Apollos. And these members in the church would identify themselves with these respective leaders. Then they were very, very proud of their leaders. And they say that, well, I belong to Paul, I'm a better group than your group. I belong to Peter, we are better than you are. And so forth. It wasn't that the leaders were going around campaigning for support for themselves. No, it is just that these foolish, immature Christians in Corinth who were very, very proud to be identified with their respective leaders. And so they formed parties and they had this party spirit. Now, I have spoken at great length on this subject, so I would not dwell on it this morning, except to say that it is a sign of spiritual immaturity for believers to hero worship their leaders, to hero worship ministers, to hero worship pastors. It is a sign of Christian immaturity. The one to be worshipped should be none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only He is worthy of our worship. Now, if members are not to hero worship their leaders, not to hero worship their ministers or the pastors or the preachers, how should they view their ministers and the pastors and the leaders in the church? How should they view them? Now, Paul has the answer here. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "For while one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not unspiritual? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom we believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." Who are we? We are ministers, servants of the Lord. We are just servants. In other words, Paul wanted the Christians in Corinth, who were very immature in the faith, to view the apostles and the leaders in the church as ministers of the Lord, servants of the Lord, through whom they came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. They were to see them as instruments in God's hand for God to make use of, to share the gospel with others and to build others up in the faith. That is how, my dear friends, we should view leaders, ministers, preachers who come our way. They are servants of the Lord. They are instruments appointed by the Lord to shepherd us, to guide us, to help us grow in the faith. Now, I'm very, very sure that all servants of the Lord who are true servants of the Lord do not want to be hero worship. They do not want to be worshipped. They desire very, very much for you to worship the one true living God. And if they can help you and cause you to do that all the time, my dear friends, I think they would reckon that they have done the job. Next, let us talk about mature Christians. That's my final point, my last point. Talk about the mature Christians. Now, leaders in the church must be mature Christians. And as mature Christians, leaders must be seen to be fostering teamwork in the church. Yes, and they must be the people who are setting examples for other people to follow in regards to fostering leadership in the church. They must see themselves and their fellow servants as fellow laborers in the Lord's vineyard. You look at Paul. You see, Paul says, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." In others, we are nothing, all right? But it is God that gives the increase, that is everything. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. But we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. mature Christians would see themselves as complementing one another and not competing with one another, not rivaling one another. Paul saw himself as what? As the planter, the founder of the church. Subsequently, Apollos came after Saul left the city of Corinth. Now, how did Paul see Apollos? He saw Apollos as one who watered, who continued with the work. He laid the foundation, Apollos came and he watered. Each one had a role to play and both roles were complementing one another. Paul saw himself and Apollos as people belonging to the same team. We are one, belonging to the same team. He saw themselves as fellow laborers in the Lord's vineyard. And so he says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, not two, one. We belong to the same team, for we are laborers together with God. Now in the secular world, companies know the importance of teamwork. And they tell you this, they spend thousands and thousands of dollars to try to build teamwork in the company. Now, we in the church are in a far, far more important enterprise than any commercial enterprise. We are in the Lord's business. We are investing in eternity and not in things temporal. We are in the soul-saving business. And as we said, we have a common enemy. We must realize that we have a common enemy, Satan, who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. My dear friends, if we are not conscious of teamwork, if we are sowing discord, in next to no time, we will be victims to this roaring lion. We will be devoured. How we need to consciously remember the importance of teamwork in our church. So friends, let's grow up and remember each has different talents and a different role to play. Some have more talents than others. Now the ones who have less, fewer talents mustn't be envious of the ones who have got more talents. But friends, let us be very, very thankful to the Lord that some other people are given more talents than we have to serve the Lord. Then those who have more talents mustn't despise those who have fewer talents. Yes, we must thank the Lord that we are complementing one another. Then talents in the church are very varied also. There are those who are good at ministering to older people in the church. And then there are those who are good at ministering to younger people in the church. And then there are those who are very good at ministering to children. Then there are those who are talented to sing. Then there are those who are talented to play the instruments. There are those who are talented to look after the physical matters of the church. Then there are those who are good at managing the accounts of the church. Then there are those who are very good at taking care of the IT needs of the church. And it is the Lord's purpose, my dear friends, understand this truth. It is the Lord's purpose that we are to pool our talents together to serve the Lord. We need one another. We need to complement one another in our service for the Lord. We must function, operate as a very, very cooperative team. We must work as one. Then as a mature Christian, Paul realized that he could not boast and say, well, I was the one who planted the church. Without me, there would be no church at Corinth. I planted it. Paul says that he and his fellow laborers had nothing to boast about. I repeat what I read earlier on. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It was God who gave the increase. If God didn't give the increase, Paul could plant as much as he wanted to plant. Nothing would happen. As Apollos came, what was he to water? Nothing to water because God didn't give the increase. So, my dear friends, it is God who gives the increase. All of us must remember that. And let us also remember that we are dispensable. Yes? Paul could not think of himself as being indispensable. It is God that watereth. We are not indispensable. Paul surely could not think of himself as being indispensable. No, friends, he saw himself merely as an instrument in God's hand to plant the church. Surely God could have raised other people to do the job. If Paul didn't want to do it, and saw the world of himself, God could just easily take him away and replace him with somebody else. My dear friends, if we think that we are indispensable, we are simply being proud. My dear friends, mature Christians also show their maturity by being very, very grateful to the Lord for the privilege that the Lord has given them to serve. They do not think that they are indispensable, but they are very, very grateful to the Lord that the Lord had given them the privilege to serve. And so he says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now he actually was very, very grateful that the Lord had called him into his service. I refer you to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. If you would just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, but keep your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus." You see his gratitude? Very, very thankful to the Lord. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He was very, very grateful to the Lord for putting him into the ministry. He realized how unworthy he was. Remember, he was a great persecutor of the church. But God called him and put him into the ministry. So he was very, very thankful that God had called him to serve him as a servant. And then you look at verse 9 again. "For we are laborers together with God." Surely he must be very, very grateful here to have said those words. "We are laborers together with God." You know what that means? Laborers with God. God had called Paul to co-labor with God. That's what it means. We are laborers together with God. God called him to co-labor with him. Paul was already very grateful that God had called him to him into his service. And now he says, "I've been called to co-labor with the one true living God." What a great privilege it was for Paul to be in that position. And friends, let us understand this truth. God has given us that wonderful privilege to serve him if we have been called to serve him. And thank God, my dear friends, we must all be very, very thankful to the Lord that he has called us to co-labor with him. Imagine, God called us to co-labor with him. Some time ago, I remember bringing my car to a certain motor workshop to have my car serviced. Then at that workshop, I saw a young man who apparently didn't look so intellectually normal. All right, he was quite abnormal in appearance. And then he had on him the uniform of a mechanic. But his uniform was very clean. All right, the other mechanics in the workshop had uniforms, but their uniforms were all very dirty because they were working. But this young man's uniform was very clean. He was just looking around and then waiting for assignments to be given him. And of course, now and then he would be doing some very, very simple jobs that the other mechanics had assigned to him. But friends, minor as his job was, I would not be surprised if he thought of himself as co-laboring with the other mechanics. In his simple mind, he could have thought that he was co-laboring with the other mechanics in the workshop. He might not have realized it, but it was really a great, great privilege for him to be working in that workshop. For who would want such a person to work in a workshop? Would you? The boss must have been very kind, very, very gracious to him to have employed him to work in his workshop. Surely, if he could not have demanded to be employed in that workshop in his kind of condition. Yes, the boss must have been very kind and very, very gracious. My dear friends, who are we to be co-laboring with the one true living God? Who are we? We have been given this wonderful, wonderful privilege to be co-laboring with the one true living God. Think of it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, called us to serve him. And not only that, he has called us to co-labor with him. So friends, if we are serving him, what a great privilege it is for us to be serving him. All those who are more mature in the faith, if we are serving him, let us be very, very thankful that he has called us to co-labor with him. Paul says in verse 10, According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now Paul saw himself as a master builder. Was he boasting? No, he actually wasn't boasting, because he very, very qualified what he said. If we look at verse 10 again. According to the grace which is given unto me, I have been made a master builder. According to the grace of God. Paul didn't think that he was a very, very wise master builder because he was intelligent, because he had wisdom, or because he was spiritually qualified, or because he had the great ability to organize. No, he attributed his calling to become a master builder all to the grace of God. Friends, who we are, where we are, what we are, how we get to where we are today, if we are in some honorable position, let us realize that we got into this position by what? By the grace of God. Remember that, by the grace of God. Yes, if you were born into a certain family that is very, very godly, it is by the grace of God that you were born into such a family. Now, if you have been given you have a very, very high IQ, it is by the grace of God that you have a high IQ. Now, if you have, you're very, very talented in music, it is by the grace of God that you have been given that talent. And if you went to school and you passed your exams with flying colors, it is by the grace of God that you are passing your exams with flying colors. And then if you got a good job today, it is by the grace of God that you've got a good job. My dear friends, as matured Christians, let us be very, very conscious of this fact, that it is by the grace of God that we are where we are. And most of all, my dear friends, let us be very, very thankful to the Lord for His grace in saving us. Yes, we were walking in darkness and in sin, but God in eternity past had already chosen us. In eternity past, He had already put in that vote for us. He chose us. And one fine day, His Holy Spirit very, very graciously opened our heart's door, and then we came and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Did you choose Him? No. Yes, He chose you. You didn't choose Him, but He chose you. Why did He choose you? Because you were good? No, friends. It was by His grace that He chose you and He chose me. Unless we think that we are very, very good and are worthy to be chosen, let us realize that there are lots and lots of people out there who are better than we are from the human standpoint. Yes, from the human standpoint, surely there are many people out there who are more upright than we are, more civic-minded than we are, more socially responsible than we are, more caring than we are. Now, do you honestly think that you are better than a person who is willing to sacrifice his life and to go to some war-torn countries to help those people who are war victims? You think you are better than they? No, my dear friends, we are not better than they from the human standpoint. So why did God choose us? God chose us out of His grace, not that we are good, not that we are worthy. So if we are very, very matured in the faith, or you don't have to be very mature in the faith, but just be mature in the faith, we will realize that who we are, where we are, what we are, how we get to where we are all due to the grace of the Almighty God. Yes, and let us be very, very thankful to Him that He has shown us that wonderful, wonderful grace. So, friends, we have come to believe for some time already, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you is, have we grown? We have come to believe for some time already. Have we grown? Are we today feeding on milk, or are we feeding on spiritual meat? My dear friends, if today we still are feeding on milk, dwelling on the ABCs of the faith, we have not grown. And we show our lack of growth by what? By our disinterest in sanctification. We do not know what sanctification is. We do not know what it means to live a holy life. We do not know what it means to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are still feeding on milk, spiritual babes, we have not grown. But friends, that must not be the case. Because we have been saved for this purpose, to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose for which we have been saved, to be more and more like Him. So we must be growing. If you say that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be stagnated in your growth. You must be growing. And if we are teaching or are more mature in the faith, let us not give up on those who appear not to be growing. Let us encourage them. Pray for them. If we say that we are mature in the faith, let's be concerned for them. Let's pray for them. Let's help them to grow. Encourage them to come and participate in our prayer meeting, in our Bible studies. Don't give up on them. Encourage them. Yes. Then one of the best ways to teach people who are immature is to teach them by example. Be thou an example of the believers. Then those of us who are more matured, my dear friends, let us understand that envy, strife, and a divisive spirit have no place in our hearts. Yes, if we go to the very bottom of it, very often we find that pride is really at the very bottom of it. And if we really are matured or we want to grow in the faith, my dear friends, these sins have to be gotten rid from us. They must be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are inclined to hero worship leaders or ministers or teachers, my dear friends, let us realize that we are being very, very immature. Let us grow up. Let's remember, the one who is worthy of our worship is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember that. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Nobody else should be worshipped but our Lord. Then those of us who are more matured in the faith, let us show our maturity by consciously building up teamwork in the church. Let us encourage teamwork in the church. Recognize that our fellow servants are fellow laborers with us in the Lord's vineyard. And let us value one another's service. Let us value one another as people who are complimenting us in our service unto the Lord. And let us show our maturity in the faith by being very, very thankful to the Lord for the grace that He has shown to us. Remember where we are, who we are, what we are, how we get to where we are all by the grace of God. Yes. So, my dear friends, my final question to you is this. Are we today still feeding on milk, or have we graduated and gone on to feed on meat? If you are still feeding on milk, grow up. Feed on meat today. Grow in the Lord. Be matured in the Lord. The Lord wants us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us into Your vineyard to serve You. And help us, O Lord God, that we may all realize that we are fellow laborers in the vineyard if we are matured in the faith. And help us, O Lord God, that to realize that envy and strife and the divisive spirit have no place at all in the hearts of those who are matured in the faith. And we pray for those who have not grown up yet, who still are feeding on spiritual milk. We pray that You speak to their hearts. Cause them to grow, Lord God. And we pray for those who are more mature in the faith, that they may not give up on those who are less mature, but to pray for them, to encourage them in the most holy faith, and to help them to grow in the Lord. And we pray that those who are more mature in the faith may encourage those who have not grown to grow by setting a good example for them to follow. O Lord, we pray that You empower us, enable us to do things that which are glorifying to You. Help us, O Lord God, to be more and more thankful to You for the truth that You have chosen us to be Your co-laborers. We pray that we may be very, very appreciative of this wonderful grace that You have shown to us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.